Thankful to God for the church. That's our opening question today to think about, which is really our topic today is thanking God for the church. Thanking God for the church. But before we even begin all that, I want to ask you guys this question is, if you look at your own thought life, if you look at what you think and what you say, would you say it reflect your love for the church? When it would show the reflection or whether, in some sense, despise or even annoyance of the church dominates your life. If God were to look at your life, what would you say your reflection and how you respond to the bride of Christ? Now, Scripture described the church as the bride of what? Of Christ. We know there's a wedding not too long ago, Ben's wedding. One of the things was for the team that was doing the video, I thought it was pretty fascinating. Because I always wonder for wedding, how come it sounds so good sometimes, like almost like a movie, like sometimes you watch some video, and realize, oh, that's because it's recorded, right? Like they have a mic here. And what the team did was, I think the guy's name was Victor, was that correct? Victor and there was another woman. They would actually put the mic for the preacher early on. So I'm walking around with a mic the whole time recording everything I said for an hour and a half. And I was thinking about it afterward. I wasn't thinking about it until I was about to go use the restroom. Then I started thinking about, I've been talking to all these people. Boy, wouldn't it be interesting to have Ben to actually go back and actually have asked the guys, asked the whole audio, to say, what was people saying in preparation for the wedding all around, right? To prepare for a wedding for the bride and the groom, right? Now, brothers and sisters, the church is the bride of Christ. The groom is Christ himself. They actually deleted that because the lady afterwards was like, I didn't think it would record you for an hour and a half long. Okay, so they deleted that. So, Ben, you wouldn't get any audio of that. And I thought, that's a good idea because I've been walking around asking people how you're doing and everything else, you know. So they recorded more 10 minutes before. But I thought about that is to say, if you're to look at your own life, your own speech, your own action with the life of the church, and even God looks at our mind with everything, is are you thankful to God for church? What is your view of the church? What is your view of the church? And by the way, your view of the church matters, right? The view of the church matters. Just like in the same way, I love going to Ben and Noah's wedding. Because why? I love the, platonic, brotherly Christian way, right? Agape love of Ben. And therefore also as well, Noah I know a little less. And also the bride also as well. In the same way, if we say we love Christ, if we say we genuinely love Christ, my brothers and sisters, no matter how young or old you are, you will love the church, okay? The maturity sometimes is a hallmark to see how much you really love Christ is also how much degree you love the church, okay? How much degree you love the church. I know there's young ones today in here and old ones, but no matter who you are, we will always must love the church, okay? But first, we have to be thankful to God first. So if you're taking notes, we're on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be examining verses 2 to 5. We're going to be looking at 2 to 5. And Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to see today three practices of Paul. Three practices of Paul so you could practice thanksgiving to God for the church. You're going to see that Paul is thankful to God for the church. You're going to see that he's thankful to God for the church. But he's not just only saying thankful, but being thankful results in what? Three actions, okay? Three actions or three practices, because I don't want it just to think, oh, it's just a one-time deal. It's three practices that we must have as a church, okay? We must have as a church. If you're taking notes, point number one, I'm going to phrase this in forms of question. Question number one is, do you habitually make mention of your church in prayer? Or maybe I should use the word regularly, okay? Do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? Do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? I see that taught in verses 2. When you pray, sometimes we pray oh, Lord God, allow me to do well in school. Allow me to avoid this fool. Or whatever else you pray for, right? But do you also, as one number one, pray, do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? In verse 2. Point number two is, do you remember what Jesus Christ has done in the church? Do you remember what Jesus Christ has done in the church? So the first one is making mention of prayer. And the second one is what? Regularly remembering what Jesus Christ has done in the church. I see this taught in verses 3. And finally, third point, if you're taking notes, the third question to ask yourself is, do you know of God's election of members in the church? Do you know of God's election of members in the church? That's taught in verses 4
to 5, okay? Let me rephrase the question again for those taking notes. First question is, do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? Do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? That's in verses 2. Secondly, do you remember what Jesus has done in the church? That's in verses 3. And then thirdly, last but not least, do you know of God's election of members in the church in verses 4 and 5? And again, each point as we go through, of course, I'll restate again with each. So let's go to the first one. Do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? Look with me again in verse 2. Look with me again in verses 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, the main verb here, of all these verbs, if you look at verses 2 to 5, it's kind of long, right? You could almost say, like, Paul, you're having a one long run-on sentence, okay? But I think Greek allows for that, okay? But even with a run-on sentence, you want to see what's the main verb. And you know what the main verb is? The way you know that is, look, it just looks like a regular indicative verbs. And then other verbs that are supporting it are usually infinitives in grammar, just like go quick, or participle. So we know in the Greek, the main verb is actually to be thankful to God. Because it begins, not only does it begin as a first verb, but also as well it is the main indicative verb, and other ones are participles and that kind of thing, okay? So here we see in verses 2, his main point, Paul's main point in verses 2, and way of context, Paul's writing this letter to a church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is literally Thessaloniki, okay? It's a city of victory, okay? You think of Nike, right? Swoosh. Just do it, right? Okay? So with this, this is a city he's writing to, a church that he's planted. And he hasn't been in this church for a long time, but he's writing to this church. But notice the very first thing after he says, this is Paul, Silvanus, and all that in verses 1, is greeting. He right away says, we thank God for always for all of you. So his main purpose is actually thanking God for the church. By the way, it's not just only apostles should thank God for the church. Sometimes we could easily think, oh yeah, the pastor should thank God for the church. Okay? But notice Paul says what? He didn't say, I thank God for the church. What does he say? What? Look at verse 1. Or verse 2. We. What does it say? We. Okay? We thank God. That is, he's saying he himself, but not only himself, but also the rest of the missionary teams. Okay? The rest of the missionary teams also as well. Okay? Thanking God for the church. So we see that. And we also see, how often does he do that? I think in the Greek it's very clear. The tense of the Greek is to say we constantly. It's not just one time, but constantly being thankful to God for the church. And just in case you miss the Greek tense, Paul actually add another word here. He add a word always, okay? An adverb to show you, hey, just in case you miss my tense, you're not having the clue, I'm going to have the extra word of what? Always, okay? As a regular habit of thanking God for the church. Now, this thanksgiving is, notice very carefully, Paul is not man-centered. Paul is not man-centered. He first began by thanking who? God first. And because he thanked God, it what? Flows into thanking God specifically for the church, okay? So I want today to make it very clear that I don't want it to be where you first thank the church first, but with no God in it. It's actually to thank God and also for the church. If I could use an analogy, it's like almost like a boomerang. Right? It's like you're throwing a boomerang, it's heading towards, well, God, right? Not that you throw a boomerang to God, but it's directed toward God, but then it also boomerangs to the church itself. Does that make sense? It's driven, it's focused, its object of thanksgiving is God himself. He's the recipient of the one that's being thankful. And it's the unique God, the God of the Bible, it says the God. And of course, the matter, the subject, the content of what he's thankful for, it goes on and says, what does Paul say? It's for all of you. Again, the context, who is he talking to? Look with me in verse 1, right? To the church of the Thessalonians, or the church of Thessalonica. He's thankful for the members of the church. He's not thankful for a building, per se. He's not thankful for a program, per se. He's not thankful for Nawanas. All those things are great. But primarily, he's thankful for the church, and the church consists of what? People and members, okay? There's many things you realize, there's many things a church can have, cannot have, and still be a church. You guys realize that? If the church has no building, if somehow 4047 North Durfee Avenue, called True Chinese Lions Church in El Monte, 91732 zip code, burned down, is there still the church? Yes. Yes. The building is destroyed, but the church what? Survive, okay? The church is All of us members, okay? By the way, if the church is missing certain programs, is it still a church?
Yes.
Yes, right? Let's just say a church wants to have a WANA or kids program, but there's no more. It's always going to be like this from now on. Is there still a church? Yes, okay? Is it still a church if somehow the church, it doesn't have any ushers? It's still the church, okay? If all the ushers were sick and they're not here, for instance, the Chinese, there's still service, there's still a church, right? The church comes from what? The Word of God being preached, and we gather to worship God together, okay, in a localized place, okay? So in the same way, Paul gives thanks to the church, which should challenge us. The church is more than a building, more than a brand name or whatever else, True Chinese Lions Church, or Lions Church trademark behind it, right? But here we see it's actually the believers. When Paul says he's making mention always for all of you, and how does his thanksgiving is reflected? First and foremost, is we could just say we're thankful to God, but his thankfulness to God result in an action. His action, as we see, is from, there's a participle here of the word saying, making mention of you in our prayers, okay? Is making mention, specifically making mention is prayer. Now, Paul, do you think he was an example for us of how to pray? Do you think he's a praying man? He's a praying man of God and a praying pastor. By the way, 1 Thessalonians, he didn't write this letter only once to the church in Thessalonians. He wrote first. If there's a 1 Thessalonians, there must be at least a 2 Thessalonians, okay? He wrote this letter twice. And you know how many times, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they're actually pretty short letters. They're pretty short letters. In my Bible, it's actually 3 pages, okay? It's 3 pages long. They're pretty short letters. You know how many times Paul mentions prayer in these two very short letters? He actually mentioned it 13 times. He mentioned prayer 13 times. I think that's pretty significant. Because in a short letter, if he mentioned prayers 13 times, in such a short letter, and really in 8 chapters. And by the way, it's not just only the mention of time. He's always mentioning what? I'm always praying, okay? I'm always praying. Out of those 13 times in prayer, you know how many times he prayed for the church in Thessalonica? You know how many times that he actually says his specific prayer wasn't just, oh, I pray that people get becoming a Christian or whatever. But he prays specifically for the churches. Out of 13 times that he mentioned prayer, he actually mentions his prayer for the church 6 times. That's almost half of his time of mentioning prayer is for the church of Thessalonica. Okay? Praying here indicate the matter of how we give thanks to God. It's indicate how do we thank God for the church, okay? So our thanksgiving to God should lead us to action. And Paul gives the example, model it in his own life, and saying, if I really am thankful to the church, I would what? I would be praying to God for the church members, okay? By the way, notice here when it says making mention, is prayer singular or plural? Plural, which mentions it's not just a one-time thing. It's like, oh, I did it on church on Sunday after you mentioned it. While we were doing the sermon, I just shot a fast text message to God, say, hey, I love the church. Yeah, and that's it, okay? But it's plural. And by the way, is it my prayer that he says in verses 2? Or is it our prayer? Ours. So I think there's an actual element of collective, okay? That he's not just individually praying to God in his own closet. There's a place for individual prayer. But there's also places in Scripture for corporate prayers. That is, you're praying with what? Others. And when he's gathering to pray, he's also praying for the church. Now, within this last year, I think, for me, I've been very encouraged of our church. One of the things I'm very encouraged with our church recently, even when I'm meeting with other pastors, as they're sharing their troubles, and our church is not perfect, one of the things I see God really working in is I think our church has become more of a church of prayers. And our church has actually been a church, not only a church of prayer, but our church has also been a church of what? Of going through growing pains with prayer meeting. And I hear from some of you guys, there's more than one individual, so I'm not throwing you guys out, have mentioned like, man, could we go to the next level of praying more spiritual prayers, more than just our daily needs and just, health and everything. There's a place for that. But could we grow more? And I would say yes. By the way, if you're saying that, that's already presupposing there's a prayer meeting, whereas verses before, we didn't really have one. It was struggling, okay? So I see the Lord of God working, but that's part of growing pains. If we were mentioning those things, we're already presupposing there's already people praying for things, okay? And just we need to grow in that. So even see this as an opportunity to say that if you struggle to pray for the church, consider the part where it says in verses 2, our prayers, okay? That is, there's a collective. It's not just my prayer, Apostle Paul's praying in his closet, but our prayer. That is, he's saying, hey, you know what? you know, Timothy, come over here. Silvanus, come over here.
Right? You look at verses 1, he's writing this letter to two other individuals.
Let's get together and we're praying. We're not only praying for ourselves, but let's pray for our church that we love so much. The church in Thessalonica, which, by the way, he was away at this time from. Okay? So he's praying for this church. He's praying for this church, and it's a collective prayer. So as you know, when as I was reading this, I was actually thinking, you know who I think I was thinking about as example? Is actually, he's not so much in our church, although he's not in our local church. I would never want to steal him from his local church because he's in a smaller Chinese church where he's sending all his parents to, you know, because he wants his parents to really know the gospel and everything else. It's actually Chris Chan. Some of you guys know Chris Chan, yes? Chris married to Nancy, you know, the one who just had, you know, they have young ones, right?
Don't jump the gun of assuming there's something else coming, okay? But I love how it is always in prayer meeting. When he gathers with our couples meeting or in our Monday Bible studies in the past, is he's always asking us to pray for his church, okay?
He's one of the young ones there. Actually, it's a very elderly church, and he's doing everything. But he's asking God to pray for his church constantly. I thought that's a good example of a man that even when he's fellowshipping with another church, his purpose is not to run off to another church, but even in the midst of him trying to minister to others, and he's knowing his age, he's decided to be faithful, but his love is still with the church. Even as he's with another church, he's what? He's praying, asking others to pray for his local church. That's an example for all of us. So as applications, questions to ask ourselves. When was the last time you prayed for the church? When's the last time you prayed for the church? Whether like, you know, imprecatory psalms of the church, which you should not be praying for, like that, or church or discipline or whatever else with that. But when was the last time you prayed for the church at all? And even when you pray, what was your prayers like? Was there any thanksgiving for the church at all? Could you think of the last time you prayed for the church? Some of us, last Sunday in prayer meeting, okay? That's good. But I want to encourage us to go deeper beyond that, okay? Maybe even stretching this a little bit more. When was the second to the last time you prayed for the church? Some of us might be able to say, oh, I remember the last time we prayed for the church. But when was the second to the last time you prayed? That might be a little more difficult. I ask that because why? Verse 2 says, always making mention of you in my prayers, right? So it's not just a one-time deal, but it is what? A habit and a lifestyle, and something we do, what, regularly also as well. When was there a gap between the two times you prayed for the church? If so, I think that should encourage us to pray more regularly. Whenever you think about the church, I would encourage you to pray for it. Whenever even you have concerns, sometimes very legitimate concerns, sometimes very legitimate problems with the church, rather than just think of it negatively, also take it to the Lord in prayer. God knows. And God wants to hear our prayers for the church. But make it a habit not just only to see the problem of the church, but also to what? Pray to God, thanking the Lord for the church. Let's go on now to the second point. Second point, the first one is, the question is, do you regularly make mention of your church in prayer? The second one is, do you remember what Jesus Christ has done in the church? Do you remember what Jesus Christ has done with the church? That's in verses 3. Verses 3 says this, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God and of our God and Father. My point number 2 of asking this question is part of being thankful to God for your local church also include the practice of remembering and consciously thinking about what God has been doing and working in our church. Okay? It involves, by the way, these two are, the first point and the second point are really related. It's almost two sides of the same coin. Okay? If you regularly pray for the church, do you think you're regularly thinking about the church, remembering it? Yes. Vice versa, if you're always remembering the church, hopefully that also means you're also praying to God, thankful for the church. Okay? So I see there are two sides of the same coin. Here, there's I think the focus in verses 3 is the word remembering. In the NSB, it's translated constantly bearing in mind. Okay, it's a participle, which means what? It is it's showing one of the function, one of the means of being thankful. Remember, the main idea is to be thankful to God for the church, But now we see one of the means we're thankful to God for the church is remembering. That is, we're thinking about constantly, as it says in ASB, constantly bearing in mind with the church. Constantly bearing in mind. And of course, this is a regular thing because there's the adverb there of what? Constantly being added. It's not just only the present tense trying to show it's regularly, but it's also, there's an adverb, just in case we miss it, to say constantly. Okay? Constantly thinking about the church. Okay? Constantly thinking about the church. Paul now states three things he remembers of the church in Thessalonica. You know what's amazing when I think about this letter? Is in the context is Paul has only known this church for 3 weeks. Okay? The church in Thessalonica, if you read Acts 17, he actually was there to evangelize the church for 3 weeks before. You know what? Why he was only there for 3 weeks? Is it because Paul just likes short-term missions? No, I don't think so. I think what happened is there was persecution. He got kicked out, okay, of Thessalonica. There was mass persecution. He had to flee, okay? And everywhere he was going, he was causing, you know, there was all these Judaizers going everywhere trying to cause all these problems of getting people to turn against him. And riots, all these bad things were happening. So he only knew this church for 3 weeks. But yet he loved this church so much, not only did he pray for them, but it says here, he also make mention of three things that this church he remembers. Number one, the first thing is quote, says, your work of faith in verses 3. Your work of faith. Now the word work here in the idea is actually in the Greek is put forward for emphasis, okay? What he's thankful for is their work. That is their good deeds. And their good deeds, that is of now, I know sometimes as Christian, when we hear the word work, sometimes we think that's a bad thing, yes? Because we're not saved by, we're saved by what? Grace, not by works, okay? So works does not save us. But at the same time, Christian must do work. Because grace, if you understand grace, it will produce what? Works, okay? If you love somebody, right? Just like my daughters, if they love my wife tells them to do something, what would they do? If they love if they love their mom, if you love your mom, what do? You obey, right? Listen and what? Obey. Okay, I was just trying to test my girls if they would say obey, okay? Well, sometimes like my girls, in the middle of the night, I would also hear them say, listen and obey. I was like, whoa, okay, that's interesting, okay? But that's to say, right, if you love someone, you would listen and obey them, okay? Same way, you would produce works. And notice a work, actually, it says works of faith, okay? The Greek tense here of faith is to show that it's produced. It's a work that's produced by faith. So faith and works doesn't go against each other. It goes against each other only if you think works is what saves you. Okay? But nevertheless, there is a relationship between faith and works. Good Christian works, listen. The good works of God that you and I do, the godly works, what's the difference between godly works and ungodly works? Is godly works is a product of what? Of faith. The Greek word there is a genitive of production, showing that what produces godly works is faith. You believe in God, you will do something about it, right? Listen, it doesn't take much. There is a relationship of faith and works. Faith, that is what you believe in, okay? Let's just say you're drinking water, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, don't drink this water. I just saw an article says that bottled water, you know what, it's contaminated with poison. It doesn't take much faith for you to stop. If you just even have a little bit of doubt, you would what? You would stop drinking, right? Oh, I want to be safe rather than not be safe, be in danger, right? Notice what you believe results in what? Action. By the way, notice how doubt also produces action or inaction also as well. So you always want to watch out what it is that you believe in. Do you believe things according to scriptures? Or sometimes I think for most people in this world, I think most people in this world, including Christians, unfortunately, sometimes I think we're more like the dog with the fleece. Like you see dogs, they have fleece. They don't know where they pick it up from. They pick it up from somewhere and they have a whole bunch of them, right? And it's not good for you. Sometimes we have to always test everything we believe according to the scriptures. And true faith, true godly faith, how do you know you have true godly faith? Is it'll produce fruits of good works. So Paul looks at this and says, you know what? This is a real church. And I'm thankful to God that because of their faith in Christ, Christ is working within them to produce godly works. And he's thanking God for that. Notice it goes on and says the second thing, almost very similar to the first thing he's thankful for. The second thing that he remembers of what Christ is doing in the church, it says, is labor of love. Okay? Now the word labor and work sounds very similar, but in the Greek, This the word labor that's used here is actually referring to toilsome activity that is hard, okay? That is things that is hard work, okay? Now, we could often distinguish between blue-collar work and what? White-collar work, okay? With that. So if you were to say labor, I think this term often describes, in our culture today, is often we're describing blue-collar work or hard physical work. It's work that is toilsome. It's work that is often used in the Greek to refer to things that we don't want to do kind of work, okay? But yet, this church is doing labor of love, okay? Again, the of love there, I think, is a genitive production. The Greek is to say, it's because of the church members' love for God that produces them to what? Labor, to do things that are unpleasant as well, okay? Let's go on to the third part. The third thing that Paul remembers of this church is actually endurance of hope. Endurance here is to continue on walking in the faith. But what makes you endure in your faith? What makes you continue to walk with God is actually hope. Hope in the gospel. Hope in God's love. Hope that God, even as we sin, He will still forgive us. And we could forgive us whenever we regularly go to Him in confession. And to be saved by the gospel itself, that Christ came and He died for our sins, and you believe it, and you'll be saved, and be a part of the church, and have a relationship with God from this point of your salvation onto eternity, okay? But true saving faith will what? Also mean that you would be striving, okay? So it's not just, okay, God's election and that's it. There's a human responsibility that we would walk and journey because of His grace enable us to do this, okay? He's thankful to God that they endure in their faith, okay? He's thankful to God that they endure in the faith. By the way, if you notice, these three objects that He's thankful for is what? Number one is their faith, work of faith, love, and hope, right? Have we seen faith, love, and hope anywhere else? Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Now, these three things remain. What is it? Faith, love, and hope, right? Or love, hope. I mean, faith, hope, and love, okay? Faith, hope, and love. So Paul kind of repeats this triad theme again, okay? And he's thankful for that, okay? He's thankful for the supernatural love that God has given them is actually producing results, okay? Notice it's not just faith itself, but what? Works by faith, okay? Is how I would translate in the Greek, okay? It's labor of love. That is, their love is so genuine, it produces labor. They're willing to do difficult things for the Lord in love for and serve of each other. And also endurance of hope. Because they have hope, they will now endure in the Lord, okay? And this is all before the presence of who? Our God and Father. Okay, it says, actually, God and Father is just one. It's not like there's two different people. In the Greek, it's just one. It's two titles for one person, okay? God the Father. And also, it's all of this is rooted in Christ, okay? Is rooted in Christ, okay? Think about this for a moment. Have you ever loved somebody? Or have you even, for those younger, had a crush, infatuation that might not be love, but it's puppy love, right? Okay? But if you do, you think about someone, yes? Okay? In the same way, if you love somebody, if you love the Lord, and you love the things that God loves, okay, the thing that God loves includes the church, and you love the church because you love Christ and you love the things that He loves, therefore what happens? You would think about the church. So as application, question to ask yourself, when's the last time you thought about the people at church, their work? And I don't mean just in general, say, oh yeah, the church, of course, do work, but even could even name individuals that go about doing works driven by faith. Or even labor of love. When was the last time you were thankful to someone that do labor of love? Okay. Now remember, labor is a hard kind of work. I don't want to downplay this, but I was thinking of this. What would be the one thing at church that is most labor-like in the sense of things that are physical work, that is things people don't necessarily want to do, but has to be done? What would you say? Trash service. Okay, wow. Okay, oh, we're getting... Clean the bathroom, okay? What else? Serving lunch, okay? I remember when I first told Andrew that I want to be a pastor. Andrew had the smile. You know what I'm talking about? Andrew had that, like, cop smile. Like, oh, okay. Like, I'm going to mess with you kind of smile. But you're not sure. But you think, okay, this can't be good, that smile. But I always remember that every time we would have church cleanup or whatever else, he would always say, hey,
oh, the Chinese side asked someone else to clean the men's restroom. And Andrew just had a smile. You want to be a pastor, right? I said, yeah. And he would have me do the restroom, okay? But that was a good thing. Because why? It's until you're able to labor, okay? Faithful in what? Little?
Yeah.
Faithful in much, okay? If you know, pastors, you ask people, oh, why do you want to be a minister? Oh, because I want to be involved in God's work to sanctify people, right? But if you can't clean a toilet bowl, right? Think about a toilet bowl. There's, you know, like in the Marines, we pride ourselves on marksmanship, yeah? Yes? The Marines shoot 500 yards. All the other service, like, they shoot 300 yards. And the Marines are always like, they shoot 500 yards without scope, except for the new generation, okay? So, but somehow when it comes to the men's restroom, like, sometimes I feel there's no, like, marksmanship does not matter. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes you clean, it's like, oh, man. And you're like, oh, this is so gross. There's some things you scrub, and it just wouldn't come off, right? And you're just thinking, like, in the Marines, just like, oh, man, like, oh, as punishment, for something, Joshua have, like, those, you know, they ask you to buy a toothbrush and clean it. Not that you'd use it, but then you clean it and make sure you throw it away afterward, right? And some things just would not come out, right? And I'm thinking, why? I want to be a pastor, but this is so gross. And this is at church. Oh, why can't people, like, just be on spot, nothing else, and I'm scrubbing this dirty thing. And I start getting convicted, thinking, you know what? People's lives, at least this thing, eventually scrub it. Guess what happened? It'll come off, right? But people's lives, oh man. No matter how many times you scrub the Word of God, no matter how hard and how gentle, man, people are more stubborn than that whatever multicolored thing that's in the restroom, okay? So I would then now say, you know what? You do all things faithful to the glory of God, right? You want to clean something so clean that restroom downstairs, that toilet bowl so much, that if Christ is not able to have any great white throne judgment, he will be able to use that thing that you use because you want to do it for the glory of God. Are you feeling me?
Yeah.
So we do this because why? We do this out of labor of love. Love for Christ first and love for the church. But not only just that we do it ourselves, but when was the last time you could say, you know what, I could look at someone at church and say, I thank God for his difficult labor for the church. Could you name names right now? Talk to me. You guys could talk to me. Could you name names right now? I would say one example is I really love the example of David. Your dad is a good man of God in terms of the example of loving the church. Because after church, when everyone's gone, I see your dad, what does he do? He does different things, change the light bulbs. He's doing all kinds of different things, checking, you know, fixing, restroom stuff, right? Fixing lights, going out there getting avocado tree stuff, right?
Yeah.
All these things after everyone leaves, because why? It's a labor of love, okay? Yeah, he's a civil engineer, he's all this, but yet he does this because it's out of driven by love. When was the last time you remember or thought of that and even are thankful someone like that? I think another example is, even close to our churches, I appreciate a lot with Phil. Whenever someone can't serve lunch, when sometimes some people say, oh, you know what, it's my lunch duty, but I'm going to eat, I'm going to pretend to be, you know, where's Waldo? You hide so no one will be able to find you and blend in like general population, right? But he goes and he serves, okay? Many examples, by the way, if I didn't name you, it's not about, you know, getting the glory on the pulpit, but the point is to do this as an example and to remember those that does all this, okay? But it involves that we love the church. We pray for the church, and I think that there's a relationship. The more we pray, the more we're able to reflect and think of the church, okay? Let's go on now with our third point, our third question. Our third question is, do you know of God's election of members in the church? Verses 4 and 5 says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we are proved to be among you for your sake. Okay? Part of thanking God for his church should also include the fact that you're thankful for God really electing, and really I want to get to the point of God saving the people at church. Okay? God saving the people at church. Again, the word knowing is a participle is showing what? That this is not the main idea. Knowing is a means of what? Means of being thankful to God for the church. If you're truly thankful for God for the church, what does that look like? One of the things, the third point we see here, is you actually know that God is the one that saved the people at the church. Okay? That's what Paul's trying to say. Is saying if you know, if you thank God for the church, you also know that every member, everyone here, listen, everyone here in this room was not here by accident, okay? You did make a choice this morning to come here. You did make a choice. But sometimes that choice could have ulterior motive, right? Oh, because our parents make us, because I have to, because Pastor Jimmy's going to Facebook me, text me, and call me, and hunt me, and go to my workplace and stalk me. No, that won't happen, right? But whatever else it is sometimes people could have wrong motive, right? But really, the reason why should be because you love the Lord. But even as you're here, and listen, if you're saved, it's because it's not just an accident. It's the work of God that began before time, okay? It says here with the word, brethren, that's Paul's affectionate way of calling the believers. And he says what? That they're beloved by what? They're beloved by God, okay? Beloved by God, as we see in verses 5. Beloved by God, I think we must, and then it goes on his choice for you, okay? I think scripture emphasizes when it comes to, by the way, some of your versions say it's election, okay? Instead of choice, it says election. Scripture could use that synonymously. But I know sometimes Reformed theology would be difficult, I do realize that. But I think scripture's main emphasis of the election part is really about his love, is driving that aspect, okay? It's driven by love is why he's chosen you, okay? He's desired to save you. And it says here in verses 4 that we ought to know that it's he because he loves us and he loves the church is one of the reasons why we're thankful to God. And his work in saving us even began before time. And God the Father having a plan, and then, of course, the Son and the Holy Spirit executing that plan and applying that, okay? By the way, our salvation is a work of the Trinity. The Father has a plan, it sends a Son. The Son, what does he do? He died on the cross, right, for our sins, yes? And then the Holy Spirit applies that, his works, to those that believe he would what? Then applies the work of redemption, make them seal the Spirit, that kind of thing, okay? So it's a work of all triune member. Of the Trinity to save us. This is one of the reasons why if people reject the Trinity, I would even say that they're not saved because they reject a God that's involved with all our salvation also as well, okay? So going back on with this, you see the gospel says it did not come to you in words only, okay? And notice, of course, once the election happens, it's an effective election, okay? It won't be a frozen chosen, okay? It won't be like, oh, people are elect and they're just walking around zombies, whatever else, and waiting to be. It's once. How do you know someone's elect? Scripture doesn't say go around asking, huh? I wonder if he's elect. Therefore, I'm not going to evangelize to him, right? It's just whatever. We don't know how it works, right? Because the Holy Spirit is just directs whatever it is. John 3:3, right? The Holy Spirit goes wherever. It's like a wind. So our goal is not to speculate. That's God's thought. That's not our thought. We just evangelize what? Promiscuously, okay? We evangelize like crazy to anyone that breathes. And anyone that breathes and has ears to hear, we share the gospel too, right? And listen, I think that's true even as we live our lives. How many times has it been, at least for myself, that I'm trying to focus on one guy to evangelize him the whole time. And he says, yeah, I want to come to faith. And he never does. I don't know if he'll get saved later on. But then some random stranger at PCC, some guy with a crazy mohawk, right? And he looks like, you know, he has a bad religion shirt. You know what I mean? The bad religion, the band with the cross upside down and everything else. And they're just standing there listening. And says, oh no, this guy's going to come and attack. And he's listening. So yeah, actually, you made a good point. I never thought about it this way. So, are you a Christian? No, I'm not. But that was a very good point. That really makes sense. The relationship of grace and works and everything else. And I'm thinking, oh wow, okay. Or someone else, you evangelize. Okay, they'll never come back again. And then years later, say, whoa, I actually remember you teaching something in some random conference that I don't even remember anymore, right? Or some conference that I don't remember what I taught anymore. But then you shared everything. Say, oh wow, I think that sounds like something I would say. Yeah, actually, I would say that. Wow, I didn't even think you were paying attention. I didn't even remember you were there, right? So that's God's sovereign work. It's not up to us, okay? So Paul is thankful for the fact that the church had believers. And listen, if there are people that are saved, that means God is working in that life of the church. And you're thankful to God for this. Because once he has elected, then it'll be what? Effective. There is spiritual things going on. As it says here, the gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in what? Power. In the Holy Spirit, and with much conviction. If there's conviction in the church, that means God is working. Are you thankful to God that he's working in the church? Are you thankful to God that he is working in the church? Really is what our point is. Are you thankful to God that he even saved somebody? Okay? And this is where if I myself as a pastor,
I have to regularly think about this. Because it's very easy to deal with people's problem and be what? And be cynical real quick, okay? Sometimes I see people tell me about like, oh, you know, and I've known people that work as a field, they want to help people, and they chose the field of psychology instead of being a pastor or whatever things. And if I could be very honest with you, talking to people off hours as a psychologist, I actually find my own personal conversation with people, I don't have like a pool size, I find people complain about people a lot that works in psychology, okay? Why? You're dealing with people that don't necessarily change. And it's the same thing over and over again. But then there's no supernatural ability to love people through the gospel, okay? Why I'm able to still love people is because what? It's because of the gospel. As much as, oh, this is so messed up, I realize I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And yet His grace for me is so great. He died and redeemed for me. And yet He's so patient and still working with me, which allows me to be empowered to love others supernaturally. Not because I'm super loving, but because of His grace working within me. But as I'm hearing secular people saying, oh yeah, you know, I have all these people problems. The only thing that keeps me going is this guy's going to be a constant paycheck with him being a problem, right? With the hours and everything else. Just being real, okay? Just being really real, okay? And I've seen this and I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. But yet, the gospel means that if there is someone at church, even as they struggle, if God has redeemed them, I know God is working in them, okay? That's a promise of Scripture. That He would not leave you just, oh, get you saved and give you a free ticket to heaven, that's it. That's not what God's plan is in Scripture, is the Spirit resides in you, pray for you, convicts you, leads you, discipline you. Hebrews 12, if He disciplines you, you are one of God's, right? If He doesn't discipline you, be very afraid that you're not His child. You're just reaping, you're just gathering a bunch of, what, tares for the final burn that is to come, okay? Be very fearful of that. And if you're convicted, then repent. God is working, okay, within your heart at that moment to go and repent. So believe that God is working. And sometimes we have to stop and take a step back. And even as a church of all the problems, realize, man, God has redeemed individuals here at the church. As difficult as they are, God has saved them. And think, wow, I'm so glad the Lord has saved people in the church. And it's working within them, okay? So as application, we need to what? Love the church, but also know and love God for His work. And when I say election, I don't just only mean the election part. Because if you look at verses 4 to 5, really, there's a timeline of past, present, forever, right? Election, Psalms, Ephesians 1:3 says it's predestined before the foundation of the world, right? So it's past, it's present reality, because Paul's writing at this time, right? And the future, that God is still continuing to do this, okay? And it's the work of the, actually, if you think about it, it's all three members of the Trinity in different times. Before time, the foundation of the world, during Christ's death on the cross, and the Holy Spirit right now and into the future, still working in the lives of the church. And if you're thankful for that, you would know that God is working. And that leads you then flows to what? Being thankful in prayer and being actually expressing thanksgiving to other individuals as well, okay? So I would actually encourage you to actually get to know as application, if Paul is able to say that he knows that God is working within them, let me ask you guys this question. Do you know the work of God in the lives of the members of our church? Do you know about this people's stories here? Do you know of the fact that God is working? And by the way, could I say this also as well? When you start getting to know people more, you discover that, man, our church, like any other church, is filled with very broken people that goes through all kinds of crazy things, you know, throughout the week, okay? I'm saying this as a pastor. I'm not throwing anyone under the bus. It's more than one individual, okay? Where even this week, I felt, wow, I could have one call from somebody, and in the same time someone's texting me, and then someone else is trying to call with their different things that they're going through. But at the same time, as you get to know, you also see, take a step back and say, whoa, actually God is working. If we have this problem, that, and we're talking about this, that means God is working with this. That this is now bringing the Word of God to bear. Okay? That if someone even say, oh, I have this problem, I failed so many times, but pray for me. God is still working in our hearts to desire to pray. The prayer, just like that man who says, you know, help me in my unbelief also as well. Okay? God is working within that. But that involves us taking risks. Yes? Listen, everyone here is different. Everyone, yes, I could say this. Everyone is different. But yet at the same time, as different as we are, God calls us to love others, yes? To know them. I would encourage you guys to... Listen, ministry is not just only on Sunday, right? Fellowship is not just only on Sunday over board games or whatever else, right? But it's what? Throughout the week, I encourage you guys to meet with one another, okay? Appropriately. Meeting with one another to really say, how are you doing, okay? And by the way, if you come to church on Sunday afternoon and you're saying, oh, well, I can't meet with anyone, I'm so busy. What about Sunday afternoon after church? It begins with just a simple question. Say, hey, how are you doing? To know what God is working in their life would encourage you, but also would also see what it is in progress also as well, okay? So things you would continue to pray for as well. So doing all of this, and the reason what keeps us hope, instead of being the cynical psychologist that I talked about, is to really believe, and it's to really not just believe, but really to keep an eye out to see what God is doing, is the only thing that will keep us sane and not cynical, okay? I believe God is working in the lives of our church. I wish things would be different. God never works the way we want, by the way, okay? Never, if you look at your life, it doesn't necessarily work the way you planned, okay? Sometimes you see God works in the midst of all of these drawbacks. In the midst of the time when you think you don't know where you're going in the crossroad, sometimes where God works the most, especially when you look back, is where you say, yes, that was very clear, He was working. But if I encourage you one thing, realize that God's work of the gospel is not done. But keep Him focused first. Keep focusing on Christ and the gospel, and the work of the gospel applied to believers and to non-believers, with the preaching to call them to repent and salvation. And in the end of the day, why we're thankful to God is because why? Is because He saved us. He saved us. How does He save us? He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Okay? You realize the Bible did not just end in Revelation 21. The work of God did not end with Revelation 22, right? The last chapter. It did not end in Acts 28 with the church. You know, pause there. You know, there is an Acts 29, so to speak. We're the continuing story, okay, of that. We're not the main characters. We're the what? Supporting caps. Okay, but consider the privilege that God has saved you to be in His redemptive history and story, to make a difference, right? To serve Him, and it involves first and foremost by loving the church and being a part of the church after you are saved. And we're served because of His grace. Let us close in a word of prayer.